We continue our thoughts in John's Gospel in chapter 18, beginning with verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Now, this is actually at Annas' residence, wherever that is, though in verse 24, Jesus was sent to Caiaphas. The other Gospel writers say, teach us, as well as John, that the denials took place at the first residence that Jesus was sent to when he was after he was arrested and taken to Annas' house, or wherever Annas was. That Simon stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. It's amazing how certain sights and sounds and smells can bring back memories of things delightful or things remorseful. Rubbing alcohol, evergreen leaves, rice pudding. Whenever I see or smell rice pudding, I think of my mother. She used to make rice pudding quite often, a favorite of mine. And it's just interesting. I know, for instance, when I go to a Chinese restaurant, that's one thing that I see in their assortment of things. And just about every time I see rice pudding or smell it, I think of Mom. The baking of chocolate chip cookies. Or a rainbow. A yellow car. It's amazing now that I think of Drew when I see a yellow car. Or a police car, thinking of folks in the family or in the church family. Or certain sounds, a phone ringing, a screech of a car, a rainbow, or a rooster crowing. This morning I want us to think about a winged warning. How the Lord used a rooster to awaken Peter from his pride and his fear and his hypocrisy. And truly, Jesus is the Son of God. This is a major theme of John's Gospel, from his being face to face with God in the beginning, John chapter 1, to his changing water into wine, to uncovering the secrets of a sordid past of a woman from Samaria, to walking on water, changing the weather, healing the blind, raising the dead, scaring seasoned military policemen in the Garden of Gethsemane, using any one of his creatures, great or small, at his command. You remember from the Old Testament how God used a plague of locusts, an army of frogs, a talking mule, a winged meat delivery to Elijah, a couple of raging bears in Elisha's life, to a homing sea monster who swallowed Jonah whole. Jesus truly is God, and He has command from above and from below. In the rooster, He chooses not to feed His saint like He fed Elijah with a bird, but to bleed his saint, if you will, of fear, of insincerity, of hypocrisy. The amazing thing is not the time that the rooster crowed, for they do seem to crow at all sorts of times during the day. This was probably after midnight by the time that Peter denied the Lord. But the amazing thing is the timing, certainly, and the times that he actually sounded, and how the Lord had to actually keep that rooster from crowing even more than he did. For the Bible tells us that a little bit of time elapsed between the first and second denials, and a whole hour or so elapsed between the second and third denials. So the Lord had to keep that rooster within two crowings in over an hour of time. And again, we see the sovereign power of the Lord. And also the fact that the Lord Jesus, who was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in the upper room in Jerusalem, would predict that a rooster would be crowing, not at a farm, not out somewhere in the wilderness, but in the courtyard of a person. Maybe roosters in courtyards was a little bit more prevalent than I would guess they would have been. I suppose that the reason why that Annas had at least one rooster was because he had chickens and they wanted to have fresh eggs. So I don't know if that's the major reason why he would have had a rooster in his courtyard. But the fact the Lord Jesus knew that he wouldn't be taken to where Caiaphas was, because Caiaphas was the high priest. We're not exactly sure why Annas was no longer the high priest, because the Bible teaches that you were a high priest until you died. Annas was still alive. And there are some that say that the Romans deposed Annas and inserted Caiaphas as the high priest, but that the Jews did not recognize, the Jews still respected Annas as the high priest, and so that's why Jesus was taken to Annas first. But that the Romans would not recognize Annas turning over Jesus to Pilate, but because Caiaphas was the high priest, that he had to be the one that turned Jesus over to Pilate. So there's a lot of intricate details involved, and that Jesus was obviously orchestrating his own atonement, wasn't he? But which also tells you that Annas had death in mind. Caiaphas was the one that predicted that Jesus should die to spare the nation, not because of salvation, but because of political considerations. But the fact that Annas turned Jesus over to Caiaphas says that Annas wanted him to die. He knew very well that Caiaphas wanted Jesus to die, and Annas did not, though Jesus was guiltless, and that it was a kangaroo court, and the guilty was not to be forced to witness on his own. They were to be calling witnesses. That was the proper procedure. And that's why Jesus said, you ask for witnesses. My doctrine's well known. I don't have any harmful doctrines that I taught in secret versus what I taught in public. And obviously the officer, one of the temple policemen, was unrighteous to slap or punch Jesus in the face. So we find that the Lord has control of creatures great and small, doesn't he? Mark's gospel tells us that the rooster will not crow twice until Peter denied Jesus three times. There's a ring to his prophecy, isn't there? The cock shall not crow twice until thou hast denied me thrice. There's not only a ring to it, but there's a sting to it, isn't there? The Lord Jesus would use this lowly bird, and often a despised bird, to wake Peter up and to show Peter how needful he was of the Lord. Truly the lofty heavens are the Lord's, but the lowly earth is his as well. And so we might also, the title of today's message, consider the rooster. It crows at will, but it also crows at God's will. Seems to be an unlikely symbol, but many in the past have gladly taken it as a symbol to warn us how easily we can fall but by the grace of God. We have taken the fish as one of the symbols of the Christian, and that's appropriate too, isn't it? A fish resists catching, and it doesn't like its new environment, but after a while it gets used to its new environment. If your fish is not eaten and your fish is captured and placed in an aquarium or something like that, And you know what an appropriate symbol of the believer. We resist being caught, don't we? We don't like our new environment, but when the Lord catches us with the gospel net and places us in a different environment that we were used to, that the Lord makes us appreciate. We do appreciate the Church of Christ and a new life, a new environment, a new aquarium, if you will. And the bush is often taken as a symbol of the church, persecuted yet thriving because the Lord is with us. But this bird has distinguished Protestant churches in the past. And though I don't advocate necessarily having a rooster on top of our bell tower, yet we should certainly regularly be reminded of the need to confess the Lord and that the Lord would deliver us from a guilty cowardice. So what does this situation teach us about ourselves and what does it teach about the Lord? The three denials of the Apostle Peter. He wasn't an obscure believer. He wasn't some believer in the corner of the church. He was a representative believer. He was a preacher. He was a called preacher. He had been taught by the Lord. He had seminary from the Lord. He was in a seminary for 3 years, intensive study, intensive learning, all kinds of exemplary learning from the Savior. And yet it was Peter that fell. The Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Doesn't this story teach us about the darkness of our hearts? The darkness of our hearts. You know, we often talk about the fact that man in general has, as a remnant of the original Adam, not everybody wants to murder everybody else. There are lost people that love. There are lost people that are kind. There are lost people that are unselfish. And so we would say, what's the explanation for that? Well, man is made in God's image, and God's image has not completely been erased. That there are still remnants of the original Adam, if you will. But all too often do we not have to also confess that there are remnants of the old Adam in believers. As there are remnants of the innocent Adam in unbelievers, there are remnants of the fallen Adam in believers. And all too often, we have to say, I feel with Peter. I hope none of us, when we read this story, point the finger at Peter. How could he do such a thing? Yes, it was a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing to deny the King of Glory, to deny the Lord of our salvation, and to deny Him three times in just a short time, just within a matter of a couple of hours. And by the way, this is a type of betrayal. Though we seem to distinguish betrayal from denial, we seem to distinguish between Judas and Peter. In a real sense, this denial is a betrayal, was it not? The word betray simply means to turn someone over. And, you know, Peter practically was saying, keep Jesus arrested. You know, Peter wasn't there to rescue the Lord. Peter was there, the Bible tells us, to see the end. To see the end. Yes, he loved his Lord, but Peter had a foreboding of the end. And so Peter wasn't up there to try to maneuver for the Lord's release. And so when he denied the Lord, he was essentially saying, you know, he is a criminal. Keep him arrested. So in a sense, it was a type of betrayal, no matter how we look at it. And I wonder, do we deliver Jesus over when we deny that we know Him by our body language, by our associations, by our lack of association, by our neglect, when we don't want to associate with Christians in certain situations, when in a conversation with lost colleagues that we just blend in, that we want to be warmed at the fire and we don't want to be away from folks when the need comes. We just want to blend in. And in a sense, Peter was wise to go close. If he stayed away from the servants and the temple police, he would have stood out. And so, as it were, he went to warm himself and to blend in. And of course, the light wasn't that great from the fire, just like it wasn't that great even though a crowd of people came into the Garden of Gethsemane. So there were many shadows. And so they couldn't be sure that it was Peter that was the one that cut the ear off of the man in the garden. Because we all know, and it was just a fire of charcoals, not as we think of it, this big bonfire they didn't have dry wood just at hand in Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us, I think in the Greek, that it was a fire of charcoal. And so it wasn't that illuminating. And so he could blend in, and the shadowy nature of their countenance could hide exactly who they were. Oh, the darkness of our hearts. We should cry, Lord, don't let me deny you. Let me, no matter where I am, at work, among my lost family members, neighbors, that I don't have anything to hide. Do people know that we're believers? Do people know that we know Jesus? That Jesus is our Savior? I'm not saying do we always pipe our horns when we are among people, but have we ever confessed Jesus with those that we frequent with? Oh, the darkness of our hearts. We pray that the Lord will would show us the light of His countenance, that He would lighten our darkness. But secondly, we learn from this the love of a forgiving God. It seems like an unforgivable sin, doesn't it? To deny Jesus three times. You know, you think about things that you can hardly forgive yourself for. But how about this? If anything seems to be an unforgivable sin, wouldn't it be something like this? And here is Jesus arrested, having been tortured already and going to be sent to Pilate. Now he's with Annas, he's going to be sent over to Caiaphas and then to Pilate and then to Herod and then to Pilate again. And then among the gauntlet of the soldiers and then led to Calvary. And here is Peter's opportunity to rescue the Lord, or at least to associate with the Lord and say, I want to die too. Peter, after all, did he not say, Lord, I'm not only ready to associate with you, I'm ready to die for you. I will not deny you. Seems like an unforgivable sin. But Luke tells us that when that second crowing took place, apparently they were able to make eye contact. Peter was in the porch when he had that second denial, and Jesus was up. I don't know if he was down in the courtyard or another tier up, but they were able to make eye contact. Isn't that amazing? That as soon as that rooster crowed, that I don't know if Peter had made eye contact with Jesus before that, but he was able to look, and Jesus at that moment looked right at him. And actually, if it would be a literal translation, he looked into Peter. You know what that is. You know when your father or your mother looked at you and it just pierced you and you knew that you did something wrong. You know what that looks like and what that feels like. I can remember laying on my back in a drunken stupor, and my father and mother looked at me, and it was just like that. He looked in me. how disappointed they were when I saw their faces. You know, there are certain things you don't forget. That's one thing I won't forget. I'm thankful for that because it was a factor in my life. Yet Jesus looked at Peter, and I don't believe that it was a look of a scowl. I don't even think it was necessarily a look of, I told you so, Peter. It was a look of love, wasn't it? It was a look of, Peter, I still love you. I care for you. The Bible tells us that that look really pierced his heart. And Peter, though John doesn't tell us this, the other gospel writers do, that Peter, when he thought upon this, he went out and wept bitterly. But you know, we need repentance, don't we? We need bitter weeping. When's the last time we wept over our sins? We wept over our cowardice. We wept over our unbelief. We wept over our broken commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We wept over our insincerity. We wept over our broken commitments to one another. This situation, this story teaches us how quickly we can change. I mean, here was Peter confessing the Lord among the disciples. I will not deny you. I will die for you. That was good, wasn't it? I mean, that is a positive. That is a, we would encourage that kind of commitment and that kind of confession and conviction. Doesn't the Bible say, present your body a living sacrifice? And if need be, even a dying sacrifice. Whenever the believers were martyred, did they not encourage each other? Play the man. Remember the two women, the mother and the daughter, how wicked they were, that they put the daughter out first in the ocean. And as the tide came in, the daughter would die first. They didn't put the mother out there first. Wicked people. That's how it is. And so the daughter's out there about 50 yards or 100 yards, and she's going to drown first. But what did the mother say to her daughter? Be faithful to the Lord. Faithfully die confessing the Lord. As people shouted, deny that Jesus is your Lord. Deny and live. She played the woman, drowned. Her mother had to observe it. What a sudden change, though. He confessed he would not deny the Lord. And he showed that he had devotion, didn't he, in some way? I know that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, but sometimes we cross the line, and the Lord is forgiving, and He reminds us, step back, and that's gone a little bit too far. But here's Peter taking out that concealed weapon, as it were, and taking it and wielding it, and wanting to step up in that huge crowd, 400, 500, 600, 700 people. And here's Peter stepping out of the shadows, apparently going in front of the Lord. And the first person that he sees, he's ready to start a fight. He's ready to defend the Lord. I mean, that's in some ways commendable. He didn't know what he was doing, but there was devotion there. And then it tells us, all the other disciples fled. Jesus said, let these men go. What command he had. And apparently the other, what, nine? The other nine left. But John and Peter continued to follow. As the crowd arrested Jesus and they turned around, or they went the direction of wherever Annas was, that John and Peter followed. Though it does say Peter followed afar off, he followed. That's commendable. Where was Matthew? Where was Bartholomew? Where was James? Where was Philip? Where was Thomas? But Peter was following. And yet, like Elijah, who went from the heights of bliss to depths of woe, Peter And I wonder, you know, as he went into that courtyard, if he just didn't expect. He was expecting a real high profile, real high energy confrontations. Here he was in the garden with that crowd. I'm ready to fight for you, Lord. And I wonder if Peter was expecting something different than what he found at the fire. You know, how isn't it amazing? Just a maid who kept the gate. It's all it took. And hers wasn't a very difficult trial. If you read the Greek, the first two questions that were put to Peter expect a no answer. The last one's the hardest, no doubt, of all the three tests. But the maid just simply said, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" She was expecting him to say no. Here was his opportunity. It wasn't that hard then. "You aren't one of his disciples, are you?" "Yes, I am, by the way. I'm Peter. And this is wrong. He shouldn't be arrested. He's the Son of God. He taught us for 3 years. He loves us. He healed the blind. And he just in the garden, I was wrong. I cut off this man's ear. Jesus just put his ear back on." But isn't it something we prepare for difficult circumstances and we're shocked when something seemingly so insignificant crosses our path and we fail? What could it be? Could it be that we're unprepared for those surprising incidents? Because is it pride that we're ready for the great things? We're ready to be martyred. We're ready to be imprisoned. We're ready, you know, but then some common person, some person we don't expect is there for a witness and we fail. The fear of man, the fear of woman. What a sudden change comes about to show us how weak we are, how needful we are on a constant basis of the strength of the Lord. Just because you had a victory 5 minutes ago doesn't mean you're guaranteed a victory right now. That's why Jesus says, "He that persevere to the end, he that endureth to the end, pray without ceasing." Peter should have, when that woman approached him and that girl said, "You're not one of his, Lord, help me. Help me to overcome the feeling of cowardice and that I sense right now." This story teaches us the reality of hatred and persecution. Peter could feel it in the air. Though the soldiers had gone their way, apparently, at this point, and gone over to Pilate, the temple police and the servants of the high priests, and apparently the high priests, the Sanhedrin, were there. It was still an electrified atmosphere. But everyone around him despised this Jesus. From the other gospel writers, this first interrogation was very difficult for the Lord. They blindfolded him, they smote him, they spit on him, they pulled some of his beard perhaps at this point. In any case, he is despised and rejected of men. And Peter realized what Jesus said, "They will hate you for my name's sake." And though we might find a more respectable atmosphere wherever we are, I wonder if it's a religious secularization in America. You know, they say, what's the difference between Europe and America? Europe, the church attendance is way down. I mean, way down. Perhaps 5% or 1% of the population. And they don't appeal to religion. Why is it that America still has churched people, churched populace? And there's all kinds of answers that are volleyed about. But could it be they're both secularized, Europe and America, but ours is more of a religious secularization? Where in America we, you know, it's the positive thinking preachers that are out there that are asking for money and people will give money. If Europeans can't understand why Americans are giving money to these TV preachers that they know are fakes. And yet over there they're giving money to shrinks and irreligious positive thinkers. And we wonder, why are you giving money to them? It's no different. They're irreligious and ours are religious. But yet, as I sent you a quote yesterday to many of you who I have your email or your address, isn't it like in America that yet we can again blame Joel Osteen for his religious message in a secular setting, and we can blame the left for appealing to being religious and being socialized and yet having some immoral things, and yet we can treat religion just like we treat marketing, and the church is treated like it's like a cinema, like a supermarket, like anywhere else where there's lack of commitment. There's just choice. I have so many choices. If I disagree with this, and if I'm suspicious of that, and if I'm asked to commit in some practical way, then I can just make my choice. I can get in my automobile and drive down the road to another one, rather than the commitment that is needed in the kingdom of God for those who will live for Christ and those who will be courageous to the end in their association with God's people. The day may come when we find that we're hated and persecuted out in the open, where it's not a respectable persecution anymore, but a vicious persecution, as Peter began to feel. He faced it. But you know, this story teaches us the privilege of association with Jesus. Peter followed him. We should follow the Lord Jesus. We should realize the privilege that we have to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a powerful and a wise Lord. And he could use a little bird like this. And you know, Peter, when he first heard that rooster, he should have known at that point. And doesn't it amaze us that he heard the rooster and that wasn't enough? You'd think that the first crowing would have been a real scare. Wow, Jesus is right. Did that cross his mind at all after that first crowing? I don't know him. No, I'm not. That's all he had to say. It wasn't hard. You know, when you look at the other two tests, the maid and the crowd, and the crowd pipe in the second question. The third question, it's not only the maid, it's the crowd and a man who is a relative of Malchus. You got to put all the stories together, and it was basically just a maid that was there, and she kind of, yes, they all heard each other. So it's not a whole bunch of denials. It's a whole bunch of people chiming in as the denials take place. But basically, though the crowd heard this, the simple, you don't know him, do you? And he hears the crowing. You'd think at that point he would have said, Lord, steal me for the next situation. Forgive me for denying you. And the next situation, the maid starts it, but everybody else chimes in. You're not one of his, are you? Where they all start to join the suspicion of this maid. But the second answer is, again, assumed to be no. And the rooster doesn't crow. And finally, the Bible says, not only the maid, and it's like you can see them, they're all now surrounding Peter. They're all looking at him now. And the maid says this time, and everybody's saying, no longer, you aren't one of his, are you? The third time is, you are one of his, aren't you? That's how the Greek is in the third situation. Now the maid says, no, wait a minute, you are one of his. And they remember they said, your speech betrays you and your whole countenance. And then whole bunch of them. And then finally, one guy steps up and says, wait a minute. My cousin just told me that somebody that looks just like you cut his ear off. You are one of his disciples. And the Bible tells us Peter was so afraid, so proud, so hypocritical, that he calls a curse down upon himself, and apparently, and we're not sure exactly what is meant by, and he swore, he not only had an oath, he said, I tell you, may God strike me dead if I'm one of his disciples. I incur a curse upon my head if I'm a disciple of this man. And then it tells us that he swore, and it's possible that that swearing was bad language, that he cursed. You think, how can anyone get so low? And yet we know in our heart of hearts what we have said in our hearts in response to some providences. What we have said in our hearts when people accuse us. What we have said out in the open when no believers were watching us. Yet thou, God, seest me. You see, we are no match for the evil one. Jesus said, as Luke records, Peter, Simon, Simon, I know you. Satan hath desired you to sift you as wheat. Here was the devil sifting Peter. You phony! You can't even confess your master before a little maid and before a few people. You phony! How can you be a disciple and an apostle of Jesus Christ? Oh, that the Lord would help us to see the devil frustrated. Let us cry, oh Lord, make me not a phony. Bleed me of my hypocrisy. Jesus is seen in this story as one who warns us about Satan and the weakness of the flesh. Let us take his words seriously. Peter should have said in the upper room, oh Lord, please don't let me forsake you. But Peter, it has to be for now. I have to do this alone. But won't you give me strength to at least observe this, to at least stay with you? Jesus warns us that there's a wicked one in this world who wants to destroy, and he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yea, he does devour sinners. Look at these poor people committing suicide in the name of Allah, thinking they're going to be ending up in paradise. And yet God is a prison. The devil is destroying sinners. Isn't it time for us to be witnesses and not blending in with the world? Jesus knows. He knows. He prophesied 3 denials, 2 crowings in one night. He knows everything. Let us take his words seriously when he tells us to be holy, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, from being arrogant, but being prayerful. He'll test our hearts. He tries the hearts and the reins. And we should pray, Lord, bleed me of my insincerity. Have mercy upon me. Jesus loves us. He turned and looked at Peter. You know, I wonder if that second crowing was Jesus' cue too. He was a man, and yet the second crowing, as a man, he heard it. And he knew that Peter was caught. Jesus forgives us and he restores us. Remember he said in the upper room, I have prayed for thee. What was Jesus doing as he was standing there arrested before that kangaroo court? He was praying for Peter. He was praying for his disciples. He was praying for his mother. He was praying that God would help him and strengthen him for such a time. But what a look of concern that Jesus had for Peter. Beware of peer pressure. Beware of peer pressure. Beware of depression. I'm sure Peter began to be depressed as he saw the Lord taken away. Instead of following Jesus to rescue him, the Bible says he followed him to see the end. That tells me Peter was now depressed. Pray for the Lord to strengthen us. Hope thou in God. The devil wants to get us off guard. We're ready for the big fight, but what about the little foxes that spoil the vines? Rooster reminds us of the weakness of the flesh, the accurateness of God's Word, the need of being prayerful in the Spirit. The rooster has a big mouth, but we're to be wise as serpents. The rooster tends to fight, but we're to be harmless as doves. The Lord is wise to use a rooster, isn't He? To teach us of the need to trust Him. To follow Jesus closely, to confess Him cheerfully, to suffer for Him courageously. And it's Jesus that restores our souls time and time again, doesn't He? This wasn't the last time that Peter denied his Lord or did something foolish. Peter, remember, was carried away with hypocrisy in Galatia. But isn't it wonderful when you read Mark's account? Mark's the only one that tells us that the rooster would crow twice. Remember what Mark says in the last chapter when the angels are telling the women what to do? Remember one thing he inserts in there? Go tell his disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead. You ever notice that? Why would the angels go tell his disciples and Peter? And you can see if they were accurate and they were complete in their report that the women went as the disciples were gathered together. These creatures, when you think they were angels in bright clothing, said to go tell you that Jesus is risen from the dead. Wait a minute, but they also added Peter. And Peter maybe is in the corner just devastated, thinking no way is the Lord going to restore him, certainly as an apostle. And I'm not worthy even of being a Christian. But Peter, the angel said to tell you and specifically that Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus loves you, Peter. He wants you restored. And didn't Jesus say that? When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And then, of course, John records at the seashore that Jesus feeds the disciples. And I'm convinced that He let them eat first. You know, there's wisdom in that, isn't there? If you got something difficult to say to somebody, let them eat first. Maybe it's best, you got good news and bad news, give them the good news first. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I love you, Peter. I forgive you. Now trust me. Be real. Be sincere. Be devoted. But it'll only come prayerfully. It'll only come by the power of God. This is a message for me. Trust it's a message for you. It's a winged object lesson that we can learn from over and over again. A winged warning. Whenever you hear, whenever you see, rooster. Be warned. Be hopeful.